If you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 4, page 839 if you're following in the Pew Bible. Mark chapter 4, we're going to consider verse 35 to the end this morning. Jesus calms the storm. Before we read, let's pray together and let's consider God's Word, the God-man in the sea. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege to come this morning and to acknowledge that we are a people in need. We ask, Father, that you would show us the beauty of your grace, the wonder of your timing in meeting us in our deepest needs, and the assurance of our faith as we throw our whole weight, our whole life, our whole being upon the mercies of Christ. Father, would you quench the fears and unbelief of our hearts with the beautiful faith that is given and received both in Christ. Help us, Father, to see and to walk rightly, that we may honor you, King of kings and Lord of lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 35, the bottom of page 839 in the Pew Bible. Here, story of Jesus' ministry with his disciples. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Everything about him was old, except his eyes. And they were the same color as the sea and were cheerful and undefeated. If you're of a literary background, you might remember that sentence from Ernest Hemingway's "The Old Man and the Sea." When I began studying this passage, I was a little distraught this week whether to name it "Master and Commander" or "The Old Man and the Sea," and I chose "The God Man and the Sea." And I was remembering this week Hemingway's work, Santiago. A storied old fisherman in Cuba who for 84 days went without a catch. And 40 days into that, he lost his helper because his helper's father said he was unlucky. And so Santiago determined on the 85th day that he would go out further than he had gone before. And the story in The Old Man and the Sea is an epic struggle of Santiago in this great catch, catching this great marlin that once it was measured by others after he had lost all of his strength was 18 feet from nose to tip of tail. But the whole story of The Old Man and the Sea is a story of endurance and perseverance and the pride to continue on and the seeking the energy to sustain. The Old Man and the Sea is a story that as you read it, you will perspire yourself amidst the struggle of this great catch of one who will not let go. You know, some of us consider the Christian life that way. We consider the Christian life persevering amidst great struggle in hope that somewhere along the way, like Santiago, that God would hear our prayers and give us some peace. But at the end of the day, all his strength is exhausted. And we fear the same, don't we? That we will end up exhausted in our search for Jesus, in our search for peace, and our hope in life. But this story, the story of the Savior this morning, as He interacts with His disciples, the God-man in the sea, is something wholly opposite, isn't it? I mean, here you find disciples on the brink of death. They are fearing that they will perish. And the God-man Jesus, He's asleep. Gale force winds. A mini hurricane, if you will. And He sleeps until they rouse Him. But with one word. Not with persistent struggle, but with a word. Jesus says to the wind, "Shut up! Be silent!" Yes, parents, you will thank me afterwards. As a matter of fact, my kids are not allowed to say shut up, but Jesus does, and so you got to wrestle with it, okay? In my home, shut up is off limits because there's nothing like indignant teenagers telling each other to shut up. And so in our house, we say hush harshly. Try to get mad at somebody saying hush harshly. But here's the big point. Where you see peace, be still. That there is Jesus saying, be muzzled. Jesus rebuked the wind. Shut up, be silent. And it was so. And my question for you this morning is, have you met that God? Have you met the Creator Redeemer who can hush the wind, who can bring to silence all the storms? You know, this story here, it tells us something about us, but it tells us more about the servant Savior, Jesus. This story that Jesus, by Mark's pen, relates to us this morning, tells us something about our own fallen condition. Is it? You are prone to fear and unbelief yourself. Is that not true? Aren't there moments when you fear you will perish if Jesus doesn't intercede? Can't you feel the intensity of the moment in the disciples' life? And yet, can't you see the hope? When all you need is Jesus, is more than a pat answer. I mean, it's the kind of thing that's said from pulpits all the time, isn't it? All you need is Jesus. And when you find all you need is Jesus, life is better. But that becomes a pat answer for most of you sitting in the pew. Why? Because Jesus, 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 week after week after week, seems like an empty answer. But not when you're in the hard moments, beloved. There will come moments in your life when you will see that it takes a Savior to captivate the storm so that He can captivate you. And here Jesus does that in the life of the disciples. Now, these disciples have seen Jesus do spectacular things. But now their life is on the line. And this Jesus stops their mouth. Notice the climax of the story is this. Who then is this? Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Who is this Jesus? Colossians, Paul puts it forward to them in a proposition that's helpful for us this morning of who Jesus is the preeminent Christ. In verse 15, chapter 1 of Colossians, page 883 in your Bible. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And what is it we need to know about this Creator, Redeemer, Jesus? For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. What does Paul tell us about Jesus? Well, everything that is, Jesus made it. He's the Creator. And everything that is here still today, Jesus holds it together. He is the sustainer. And all things were made by Him and for Him. The terminus of creation is Jesus. The end of our existence is Christ? Who is this man? Who is he? It's the lesson that Jesus sets to teach us this morning, just as he taught his disciples amidst the storm. First, I want you to see this morning the storm, then the sleep, and then finally the silence. First, this morning, see the storm. In verses 35 through 37 again, notice there, Jesus, who is it that puts them in the storm? On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." Leaving the crowd, he got in a boat, some other boats got going, and they made a trek across the sea. Jesus falls fast asleep. Jesus is in the boat with his disciples, and then a storm comes up. In 1875, Ira Sankey was on a ship on Christmas Eve. He was making his way home. He had been through the fall and early part of the winter. He had been overseas preaching with his preaching partner, a man that you may have heard of, D.L. Moody. For 25 years, Sankey was the partner and fellow evangelist and soloist for D.L. Moody. On this particular evening, he was seeking to get home. And as he was standing on the ship because of the acclaim of some of their evangelistic events in the nation of America and across the seas, he had gained some notoriety and people knew who he was on the ship. And as they were making their way up the Delaware, he was leaned against the steam pipe of this great steamboat. And people began to ask him if he wouldn't sing some songs, if he wouldn't sing some solos. Being Christmas Eve, he thought, well, maybe he could sing some Christmas carols. But he was compelled for a reason he couldn't quite understand to begin to sing, "Jesus, like a shepherd, leads us." In that great baritone voice that he had, he sang, "Jesus, like a shepherd, lead us." And after that song was finished, a man kind of came out of the shadows and raised his hand and said, "Mr. Sankey, were you in the Union Army?" He says, "Why, yes, I was. In 1960, I was conscripted into the Union Army." He says, "Why do you ask?" He said, "Well, in 1862, did you happen to be manning a picket on a moonlit evening that was very clear?" And he says, "I think I remember that clearly," said Mr. Sankey. And the man said, "I was in the Confederate Army, and I was manning the same picket, but I was in the shadows, dark and unseen that evening. And as you stood there in clear view, I know because I know your voice, I remember it still. As you stood there, I raised my musket to shoot you. And you looked to heaven as you just did, and you began to sing that song. And as you began to sing that song, all the words of my mother, who used to sing it to me when I was a kid, began to flood back into me. My God-fearing mother, who had sung to me often, and at the end of the song, I could not raise my musket to shoot you again." Sankey had never known the trouble, the storm that had been abated by God's presence with him. There's a truth. There are storms that brew around us all the time that we never see, that God's protection and care is always upon us, that his control is ever present, but we lose it, don't we? When we hit those storms in life that bring us to the brink of our existence, to the brink of our being, the heartaches, the relationship struggles, the economic distresses, the challenges of life that bring us, as it were, to our emotional and physical end, and we wonder, where is Jesus? Where is he now? In our text, shows us that Jesus is present right amidst the storm. That Jesus is there. And if Jesus is in the boat, then there is hope. If Jesus is in the boat, then there is a real hope. Now, this windstorm that comes up, notice it's a great windstorm, a furious squall. I mean, isn't it amazing? Here you have seasoned sailors, and they're turning to who? They're turning to the carpenter's son in hope that something will change. As a matter of fact, they're a little they're a little teed off at Jesus, don't you? I mean, that's really how I think you should read that that passage there. Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? I mean, Jesus, this was your idea. Jesus, we've been following you. We're in the midst of this storm and you're sleeping. And there's fear. They're gripped with fear, and with unbelief. And there's something that we need to know here, and that is this. Storms and peril in the Christian life is not the exception, it's the expectation. You know, if you haven't met challenges, beloved, it is coming. There are times when your faith, when your life, when your circumstances will be challenging. There are times when you will find that Jesus is who you need. And when you find that He is the only one who can help, you will see the beauty of His presence. Jesus, His presence, however quiet, is still our best hope. And when God brings us to our end, He has only brought us to a new beginning. When we are exhausted, when we have exhausted all our resources, we still have not exhausted His resources. And so you have it this morning. People clenched by unbelief and fear. People wondering, what will they do? And blaming the Savior because He put them amidst the storm. But I want you to see not only the storm this morning, I want you to see the sleep. Notice there in verse 38. In verse 38, you get these words, "But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Notice there again, there's the climactic complaint, as it were. Jesus, how can you sleep on this? And here's one of the most beautiful and interesting things. Here's a place where we see the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus meet. One of the things that as Christians we are to hold dear, or if you are considering the claims of Christ this morning, one of the things that you have to wrestle with, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. I mean, in a word, we can explain Jesus right here. He is weary. I mean, if you just look back over what's happened in the Gospel of Mark, he is tired. I mean, humanly speaking, he's worn out. He's in gale force winds blowing all around. I mean, any of y'all ever been on the water when the boat is about to capsize? I grew up on a lake, and every day that I could get in the boat and get it, we had two boats. A little one and a big one. And every day I could go out in the boat, I went. And from a child, I learned that when it was right to be on the water and when not. I mean, I don't know if you live around water, after a while, you just begin to smell rain. You just begin to sense when there's going to be a storm. You can just see it rolling in. There's something about it. I can't quite explain it. I don't know how I was taught it. But I knew there was a time to get off the water. And these guys sense it too. And Jesus is asleep. Jesus is asleep. I mean, they come to Him and say, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" I mean, they're questioning the very sovereignty of the Son of God. And you see this picture of His humanity. And then you see this picture of His deity. We'll get there in a second when He says, "Peace, be still." But you see this bone-tired Savior sleeping through the storm until He is awakened. And the question really here for the disciples is following, are you in control? But not only Jesus, are you in control, but Jesus, do you care? Look there again in verse 38. Look there again in verse 38. "But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Some of these guys, seasoned sailors, coming to the carpenter's son. "Don't you care?" You've been there too, haven't you? You ever been at that point where you wonder where Jesus cares about your predicament? Now, I've mentioned it before, and some of you have walked through us with it over the years. But there was a moment some years ago here, before this building was here, when this was all a playground in the back, that one of our sons, Christopher, had a seizure. And he had had a couple of seizures along the way. And by the point of this seizure, I had learned that it was time to panic when Christopher had a seizure. Being the good closet Arminian that I am, I would constantly lose sight of the sovereignty of God in those moments. I mean, my son would fall out, he would shake and he would quake, and I would begin to wonder, is he going to do this all day? And a little part of me died every time I watched one of those because I was concerned for the well-being of my son. As a matter of fact, before this particular incident happened, a doctor said, you really don't have to worry too much about seizures. As long as you get him within the first 15 or 30 minutes, he'll be okay. And this one had been running, and I didn't know how long it had been running. Some kids had found him, and they had brought him in, and he was on a table. And we had one of our friends kind of standing there with us, looking at us, and I was freaking out. You ever seen the pastor freak out? Let me tell you, I can freak out. I was clenched with fear and concern and unbelief at such a level that one of the elders in the church looked at me and said, Wade, you believe in the sovereignty of God. And I didn't say it out loud, but in my mind, I wanted to say, shut up, I'm the preacher here, stop preaching. But I want to tell you, it's one of the best things anybody ever did for me. I've reflected for years on that statement. You know what storms have a way of showing you? Not just your expressed belief, but your functional belief. Now, God took care of my son, and I couldn't. God made the way, and thankfully for years now, he hasn't had a seizure. But I have reflected on that elder's comment, who, by the way, was not being unkind. He had the relationship to tell me the truth. Wait, you believe in the sovereignty of God? He didn't say, don't you? But it was implied there. Don't you believe in the sovereignty of God? No, if I took a poll in the room right now and said, how many of y'all believe that God is sovereign? How many of y'all would raise your hands? Well, all of you should. Get your hands in the air. Come on. You're afraid of what's coming next, right? You're right. Now, if I ask that same group of people, how many of y'all who raised your hand believe in the sovereignty of God, when it comes to your point in life, when you are controlled by your fears, do you really believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is in control, that Jesus is in charge? It is your hope. And this is the place to get. Now, I've got to be honest with you. I mean, here are the disciples. These are the AP students in the kingdom of God. They've been walking with Jesus. These are the guys getting the good grades. They've left it all. They're following Jesus. And they struggle with fear and unbelief. You can count on it. There are going to be times when you struggle with fear and belief. There are even going to be moments when you think Jesus is asleep at the wheel of the universe. But just like these disciples, you need to be reminded, God is in charge, and God is good, and God meets us in our worst fears. You see, some of you are afraid to bring those fears. Some of you are afraid to bring those truths of your places of unbelief before God. But let me tell you, the only one who can truly handle your fear and your unbelief is the Creator, is the Redeemer of mankind. Yes, He may rebuke you as He rebuked them, as He rebukes the wind. But when He does it, it will be for your good. Jesus is willing to shock the system in order to bring your professed reality and your functional reality into one. God is in control. Why? Because Jesus is in the boat. Jesus is worthy of their trust, but I can identify. I don't know if you can, but I can identify with the disciples. I have had those moments where my world was coming apart and I was sure that God didn't care in the way that I wanted Him to care, but that brings to being the very heart of my struggle. Really, I want to be in control. Jesus sleeps. It's a picture of His humanity, but it's more than that. It's a picture, as it were, of our needs. Jesus, don't you care that we are perishing? Do you ever question whether God is indifferent to you? Let me assure you, there is no indifference in God towards His people. He laid down His life. He hung spread eagle on a cross. You can never question the love of God as you see Him at the cross dying for our sin. That's not indifference. That's love. And yet sometimes our circumstances will plunge us into despair if we keep our eyes focused on them rather than the Savior. You see, Jesus' presence, however quiet, still is our best hope. And notice, not only the storm, not only the sleep, but thirdly this morning, I want you to notice the silence. And He awoke. And He rebuked. And He rebuked the wind and said, "Peace, be still. Be muzzled. Shut up. Be silent." All right, now I know I got to come back to you kids and say, don't go home and say shut up. You'll get the pastor in trouble. Do it for me, okay? But Jesus commands, and it is done with a word. You know, when there's great storms, we are glued to the TV, aren't we? Any of y'all watch Weather Channel? I mean, there's a great storm somewhere on the coast somewhere. Hurricanes are coming. You know what I do? I turn on Weather Channel. The only time I watch Weather Channel is to catch what the temperature is going to be that day and when there's a massive storm coming. You ever watch those weathercasters on the Weather Channel amidst a big hurricane? You know, you ever wonder what they're thinking when they're standing out there holding on to a post being blown away? I don't think it must go something like this. You know, this is great reporting. I'm going to get some award this year, you know. You know, they're almost sideways. The rain is running sideways. Don't you wonder what they're thinking as they're talking? I can tell you what I'm thinking. You idiot. Didn't your mama tell you to get in out of the rain? But still, somehow I'm glued to it. There's just this thing. I mean, we know that we can control a lot of things. We've made many, many advances. But no man controls the storm. And the disciples understood that. Who then is this? Who is this that the wind and the sea obey? I mean, as a matter of fact, these guys were panicked. They were frantic. They were in fear, weren't they? I mean, there was a great storm. Actually, if you follow the text back in verse 37, what kind of windstorm was it? It was a great windstorm. If you move down to verse 39, when Jesus spoke, "Shut up, be silent," it was what? It was a great calm. And when there was a great calm, what response did that bring in the disciples? Notice there in verse 41, and they were filled with a great fear. They had feared for perishing just a few verses earlier, and now it's as if there's a greater fear within them as they see who stands before them in the boat. Who is this thing? Who is this that the wind and the waves, the wind and the sea obey Him? And every good Hebrew knew what we had in the beginning of our service this morning, that it was God. They were dependent upon God to make it across the water. Psalm 107, Psalm 106, Psalm 189. Many places in the Old Testament, the Hebrews would sing of God's mighty work, the Creator who could contain the seas. And here is Jesus containing the sea. These folks had suffered. They were frantic. But here was the moment they needed to see. Not only was He in control, not only did He care, but He had the power to meet their very need. And Jesus meets us where we are. And Jesus has the power to control and to bring us to a place of seeing the beauty of His greatness and to acknowledging the need of His greatness and to understand the wonder of His greatness. Because God is in charge. They had seen him do spectacular things. But that was always in other people's lives. Today, their life was on the line. Don't you think that's a lesson worth getting? You see, beloved, here's the truth. That faith that conquers fear is always seated in Christ. If you want to see your fears conquered, you need a faith that conquers fear. But that faith must be seated in the Savior. There is fear that will grip our heart. And when you have fear, what you need is something larger than that fear. Fear is only vanquished when you have something better to hold on to. I mean, it's a common mistake. We make it again and again, like these disciples. We get caught focused upon our circumstances. Don't you agree that we're much like the disciples in this text? That the circumstance, the challenge, the struggle of the day consumes us. But here's the common medicine. Here's the hope. A change in perspective. When Jesus is all you have, you find Jesus truly is all you need. When Jesus becomes more than a pat answer, when He meets you in the deepest, darkest moments, when He pulls you out and pulls you through, you are reminded that there is a hope that transcends all other hope. Because there is a Creator Redeemer who sustains the world, who sustains you. You know, the end goal of your life, it's found in the Savior. That you would be bowing at His throne for an eternity. And when fear consumes and unbelief gets a grip, we need Jesus to take a greater grip upon us. You see, it's perspective that's changed for these disciples. They are frantic, they are perishing, they are fearful. And Jesus speaks, and it is done, and they say, "Who is this then? That even the winds and the sea obey Him." I told you in the very beginning of our study, if you were going to study the Gospel of Mark, there were three words that you needed to remember: identity, mission, call. Who He is, what He's done, and what He expects. And the first four chapters conclude with this: who is Jesus? This servant Savior, who is Jesus? He's the God-man in charge of it all. Beloved, if you can find your hope there, you have strength to make it through this day and the next day. Because God in Christ is holding together today, tomorrow, and all of eternity. In the storm, the disciple finds his truest need in the gift and presence of the Savior. Jesus is strong. And Jesus is strong to meet us in our time of need. He who died for our sins has risen and reigns, and His strength cannot be thwarted. Beloved, would you rest in the strong name of Jesus? Would you rest your fears and your unbelief in the strong name of Jesus? And you will have hope sufficient for the day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this life is not an easy life. And Father, we take it hard when the economy jumps up and down and our livelihood seems at stake. Father, we take it hard when relations around us crumble, and even when we're at fault. Father, we take it hard when we look at the struggles of the world and the seeming chaos that controls, and we fear what will happen tomorrow. We take it hard. But Father, would You lift our eyes above hardship? Would You focus our eyes on a Savior Help us, Father, not just to see storms and winds and waves, but to see the strong Savior who saves. Meet us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.